Well, to help us hopefully find our way into our passage this morning, there's a picture I'd like you to imagine. Think of a tightrope walker up high on a narrow wire, you know, doing some death-defying stunt. You know, maybe he's holding on to a pole and up high, and he leans a little bit too much one way, and everybody, you know, takes a gasp. And then he corrects and he leans another bit. Oh, but now he's gone a little bit too far the other way. And then he corrects himself, and we're watching him on this narrow tightrope walk across. Balance is everything. Lean too far one side and he'll fall. Well, if you can picture that, because one of the main things that our passage is teaching us this morning is that there is a careful balance that the church has to maintain in this world. There is a delicate balance that we have to try to find as Christians every day. The balance is that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. As the Lord's people, we must engage, serve, play a full role in the world, that the unbelieving world around us. We mustn't retreat. We mustn't hide away. But at the same time, we mustn't become like the world. We mustn't be deceived into absorbing or following the world's unbelief and its values. In the world, but not of the world. And if we get that balance wrong as a church or as individuals, the results, like on a tightrope walk, can be disastrous. Now this is, isn't it? This is a constant tension for us as Christians, as the Lord's people. You know, it shows up in lots of different ways every day. How do you say in your workplace, you know, you want to befriend people, you want to be a good Christian witness to them, but you want to be a good employee? But how do you do that when maybe all your colleagues, they're just constantly using unclean language and blasphemy, and their idea of a good time is to go out and get drunk on Friday night? How do you navigate through that? Maybe for parents, some of us might say, should I send my children to state schools? Because increasingly I'm worried that there are values being taught that are unchristian and not true. And yet at the same time, if every Christian just kind of pulls their children out, is that really going to help or make things better? Is that getting the balance right? Most obviously, there's this massive push, this huge pressure on the Christian church to compromise about sexual morality. The world around has gone off the deep end in terms of sexual morality. Doesn't, to some extent, even believe that gender's a thing. And there's massive pressure on the church to go along with that. Some churches have. How do we uphold what is the truth? The Lord's teaching about marriage and singleness and sexuality and all those things. And yet at the same time, you know, we might be being pushed out of public life and out of some jobs and labeled as extremists for some of these views. How do we still be in the world and be God's witnesses and be faithful in that kind of context? These are the kind of difficulties of being in the world, but not of the world. Even as we've all had to think about through COVID, how far does a Christian go in obeying state authorities? Are there certain things where we absolutely, gladly follow instructions of the earthly state? But then are there some things where actually we've got to draw a line and say earthly authorities don't have any rule here, and the church answers to God alone? So there's all these huge issues, and I'm sure you can think of many more in your daily life. Well, if you boil all of that down, what that's really about is how do we live as Christ's holy people in an unholy world? How do we be holy in an unholy world? And if you look with me at our passage this morning, this is what it's all about. This is what the Lord is addressing. How the people of the Lord relate to the world. And you see the balance. He calls us to be active around us for good. We're to be salt and light, not hidden away. Evangelizing, serving, charity. The Christian church is not a sect or a cult to hide in the shadows. She's his emissary. We're to bring Christ to the world. But at the same time, there's that balance on the other side. The danger is we become like the world. What if the salt loses its flavor? If we become too much like the world, think like the world, then we have no message to bring them. I think there's an important point here we should be clear about as well, as part of this balance. What the Lord means by the world, as you look at what he says in these verses, as in we are the light of the world. You see, the Bible sometimes uses that phrase, the world, in two different ways. And so sometimes it talks about the world in the sense of creation. All the good things that God has made. His creatures, the beauty of a summer's day, and all the good food that we are to enjoy. And that there's an inherent goodness in all that God has made. And that we're to use and enjoy these things as gifts from God for his glory. And so world sometimes in the Bible is a very positive sense like that. And the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But then there's also places where the Bible uses world in a very negative sense. To mean the world that's living without God. Society and mankind and all the systems that man sets up that are trying to exist without God and not under God. And in this sense, the world is wholly negative. You can think of scriptures like, love not the world. Whoever loves the world does not have the love of the Father in them. Or maybe most famously, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. World there is negative, emphasizing how sinful and lost and dark the world is. But God's love is so great, he still sent the Son. Now, it's certainly that second negative sense that the Lord means here. If you look at what he says here, what it implies about the unbelieving world around us. In verse 11, what he says implies that the world is full of lies and hatred and persecution. In verse 13, he implies that it is corrupt and corrupting. And in verses 14 to 16, he implies that the world is full of darkness. It's ignorant. It's blind to God. It's a reminder, brothers and sisters, that every day you are in hostile territory. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners passing through. And Christian, you must keep your armor bright. We're in a very real spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare isn't some weird, extraordinary thing that happens once every blue moon. It's the daily walk of being a Christian, of being holy in an unholy world. Learning to keep the commandments and resist sin and to trust God. That's the real spiritual conflict. And that's clearly how our Lord views how the world is. But there's this difficult balancing act in the world, but not of the world. Well, look with me first at verses 11 to 12. That's the first main thing the Lord says to us. He says that his people are reviled, but rejoicing. On the one hand, reviled, persecuted, but on the other, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You notice, as the Lord speaks about the opposition that you should expect, he emphasizes the lies, the untruths that we will face. The devil is the father of lies. That's how he attacks. But there is something particularly painful, isn't there, about somebody damaging your reputation, attacking your character, spreading untruths about you. You know, there's that old children's rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's 180 degrees wrong. The truth is actually words hurt a lot more. And that's where the attacks can come, and lies about Christians and the gospel. The world will tell lies about us. And it often has, to justify persecution. In the Roman era of the early church, there was this popular lie that Christians got together to drink blood, that we were cannibals, that we ate flesh. And it was this awful distortion of what the Lord's Supper. But that was used to justify persecution. There was a Roman historian called Tacitus, and he says about Christians, they are haters of all mankind, because we wouldn't bow down to the Roman gods. And there was we were socially ostracized for that. They're haters of all mankind. They're seditious. That's strange, isn't it? Because what we preach is God so loved the world. And the greatest commandments are to love God and to love your neighbor, even to love your enemy. We see the lie. We're haters because we don't go along with the world's values. Nothing new under the sun, isn't there? How often do we hear that word today? If you don't go along with the world's values, you're a hater. It's exactly the same. It's all lies. But the Lord's warning us. This is what it is to follow him. People will say hurtful things. So of course, it'd be easy to get discouraged by this. To hide away. Or to want to fight back. You know, to get angry. To be stirred up to strike back. But there's this balancing act. The Lord tells us actually to rejoice. To rejoice. To be glad. To thank and to praise God if you come under an attack like that. To wear such lies as a badge of honor. You remember how in the Acts of the Apostles, when the apostles were brought before the Jewish authorities and they said, You're filling Jerusalem with this man's, you're putting this man's blood upon us, you're causing all this trouble. And they were beaten. And it says they went home rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for Christ's name. And that's the kind of thing the Lord says we should do. We should rejoice and be glad, exceedingly glad, happier than you've been happy about anything else. So how do you do that? How do we rejoice like that when these attacks come? Well, what we need is a heavenly perspective. We must remember the rewards of heaven. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I firmly believe the scriptures teach that there are degrees of reward in heaven. Those Christians who obediently serve Christ well, who go the extra mile and who lay themselves out and who may suffer persecution. Great is your reward in heaven. Lord promises great blessing in heaven for those who will faithfully endure. And he's saying to you, my people, do you not see what this is storing up for you? He knows, he remembers, he sees what you're going through. Maybe if even this past week you've come under attack. At that moment, the Lord, if I can say proudly, was looking on and saying, well done for staying firm and building up that reward in heaven. He promises, he who confesses him before men, he will confess before the heavenly Father. I once heard a preacher put it this way. You know, there's the Christian being slandered and insulted and life being made difficult, and they're trusting God and they're responding with love and grace. And up in heaven, Jesus says, Father, look, there's one of mine. There's one of mine. Look at them, Father. Isn't that the most glorious thought as a Christian? To think that you'd be pleasing the Savior like that. And that then the day will come when he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Who knows what these great rewards are that the Lord's speaking about. But that's the change of mind that we need so that we respond the right way. So remember the rewards in heaven. As you're hearing all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord emphasizes to us we are to live a heavenly life. The fact that we are on our way to heaven should define how we live now. We're his heavenly people on the way there. And we live in such a worldly age when the world around us no longer believes in heaven, the invisible or the eternal. There's just the created, just the secular. And the great danger is that's affected us. That the church today generally is just worldly and not heavenly enough. So we need to hear this word's call, the Lord's call, that the kingdom of heaven is real. And it's your real home, and it's where the real reward comes. So you put aside those lies and you rejoice, brothers and sisters. So this is the first thing, reviled but rejoicing. And then as we look at the second thing, the real balancing act, we're called to be salt, but also set apart. If you look with me at verse 13. Now, to understand the picture the Lord uses here, we need to understand that salt in the ancient world was not used primarily for taste. You know, it wasn't just a little sprinkle you put on your fish and chips. But it was primarily used for preserving food. So before refrigeration, the main way you'd keep food fresh for any length of time is you'd pack it in salt. Salt stops decay and corruption. And so he's saying that as his people, we've got a role to play keeping the corruption of sin that is in the world under control. We are to work to preserve the good. Sin is always a negative force like gravity. It's always pulling things down. It's always moral decay to fight against. And as Christians, we're the influence in the world to preserve the good. So think about that. He's saying, as a Christian, you should be positively in the world. We need Christian politicians. We need Christian soldiers. We need you to be a good Christian neighbor. We're to really engage with the world's problems. We're not, because we're a heavenly people, doesn't mean we're pulling up the drawbridge and saying, see you later, we'll leave the world to it. We're to be actively at work, peacemakers, and working for righteousness and justice. Not a holy huddle. Heavenly minded doesn't mean you don't get your hands dirty. You could be doing that, whatever your employment is, or as you're reaching out to non-Christian neighbours, just being a good neighbour. We're being salt. We're to plant. We're to build things. But the Lord tells us that this is the balance. The great danger is that we could lose our flavour. What does that mean? Well, literally in the Greek, the Lord says we could become foolish. If salt becomes foolish, it is good for nothing but to be thrown out. What does he mean? Well, he means if salt becomes corrupted, contaminated, it's no use anymore. Salt was valued in the ancient world. People were even paid in salt. You could get your weekly wages in salt. You know the phrase, he's worth his salt? That's where it comes from. But over time, as salt is being passed around and used that way, well, a bit of dirt would get in, a bit of sand, a bit of grime. And the great danger is that over time, it stops being salt, becomes so contaminated, little grain by little grain, it's just dirt. And so the Lord says, what do you do with it? Well, you would throw it out on the street. It's good for nothing. What's the Lord warning us about? That the great danger in the world is that we become corrupted by the world. That grain by grain, little by little, it's little compromise by little compromise, isn't it? It's insidious, isn't it? It's so difficult. But just one little step at a time, unbiblical thinking comes in, has a corrosive effect on us, and pulls us away from Christ. And no Christian sets off one day and says, well, I think that's it today. I've had enough of Christ. I've had enough of obeying the commandments. No, it's little bit by little bit, little compromise here and there, little neglect of prayer, little neglect of the Lord's day leads to it's just a little commandment the Lord will understand, and further and further until you're no longer salt, no longer holy. And the Lord's warning us, the world will have this corrosive effect. It's a bit like Paul says in Romans 12, he says, do not be conformed to this world. You could paraphrase that. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. The pressure is there and it's real. Keep your armor bright, Christian. And don't think that somehow any of us are immune to that. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That old Christian proverb, I suppose, in a sense of you've got to keep going forward or you'll be slipping backwards. There's a lot of truth in that. So it is hard and it's difficult, but the Lord's telling us we're to be a holy people. We've seen lots of scandals the last few years where Christian teachers and pastors and churches have fallen into some egregious sin. And each time, it seems to begin with a desire to be popular, a desire to be liked by the world. If you know some of the scandals I'm thinking about, well, in order to reach the world, we've got to be attractive to the world. We've got to give the world a bit of what it wants. But the moment you go down that road of seeking to please the world instead of God, it just opens the floodgates and it's led to some terrible sins. So, again, how do we do this? What help does the Lord give us? Well, how do you practically be in but not of? Well, I think there's one simple thing. But one simple thing, maybe more than anything else that makes a difference. Spend time with the Lord's people. Mix yourself in with other salt. What do you do if there's a little bit of contamination in salt? Well, you want to pile on a whole load of other salt and restore its saltiness. To remain fresh, to remain holy and set apart, you need to come and be mixing in with the salt of God's people. We need to be around other believers who love the Lord. We've got to encourage each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to be accountable to each other, open and honest with each other. If you're struggling with temptation, don't hide it. Come and chat to the elders. Seek out a brother and sister. And honestly, what I can honestly testify as a pastor is the single biggest, best indicator of where somebody's really at with the Lord is, are they with his people on the Lord's day? Honestly, those who faithfully commit to being amongst the Lord's people on the Lord's day, they are preserved and they prosper. And the moment that is neglected, the Christian becomes weak. So be mixed in with the salt. That's the best thing we can do to be staying fresh. But it's difficult. It's a difficult balancing act. Well, the third and the final part of this, if you look with me at verses 14 to 16, is we're to be light bringers. We are to lift up the Lord and not ourselves. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. It's perhaps a little bit scary, isn't it? You are the light of the world. Us, with all our flaws. And that there's no other light coming. That there's nothing else out there in the darkness of sin. It's the church. That's the plan. That's where God is. That's the light and the hope for the world. But the Lord's really challenging us. We've got a mission. We've got a purpose to be light in the world. We are to bring the light of his truth, the light of his presence, the light of his hope and of his grace. That is essential. That is intrinsic to being a Christian. That's part of our essence of what it means to be a Christian. A bit like he's saying, you know, the whole purpose of a lamp is to give light. That's what he's saying. It makes no sense to have a lamp and then to cover it up and hide it. He's saying, Christian, this is just part of who you are. All Christians are evangelists in a kind of sense. You can't be a private Christian. All Christians are to be outward looking. To bring Christ's light in word and deed. Again, the temptation, well, on the one hand, it's to shy away because that's difficult. Or when persecution and opposition comes, when the world doesn't want to hear, when it may cost a friendship, when it's difficult to obey, the great temptation is to just stay quiet, to raise up the drawbridge and, well, I'm okay. To retreat into a Christian bubble. We all know about bubbles, don't we, there for the last few years? But isn't there a great danger that we don't do this and that we have our own little Christian bubble? And we're not engaging with the world. We might, you know, we'd have said of growing up in Wigan with a 10-foot barge pole, you're keeping the world out like that. And there's a long history of Christians retreating or trying to from the world, of disengaging, forming their own separate communities that are just cut off from the world. But that's not the Lord's way. We're light bringers. So there's a balance. There's dangers on either side. Danger, we become like the world. There's a holiness, an obedience to Christ, a faithfulness, a separation. But at the same time, in the world, his light brings. It's a narrow path. We have to try and walk together. So again, I hope that encourages you, brothers and sisters. You know, the Lord is sovereign. He's in control of all of your whole life. And where you are, he's put you to be his light. Maybe in your workplace, maybe even with all its difficulties and opposition. Maybe in your neighborhood where you live, in your family, where often, you know, it's the most difficult. Take heart, God has put you there. You're not there by accident. You are there because you're just the right person. And his light can shine through you. So be encouraged. And don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Does the Lord say anything to help us? Well, yes, he actually tells us what's really important here is our motive. To help us do this, what we need is to get our motive right. We go out with the light so that men may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. He says this is actually the most important thing. That your motive, your desire is to lift up God and his glory. For people to recognize God, the Creator, and to give him the praise he deserves. As we saw last week, the Sermon on the Mount is a stress test for our hearts. It searches and it tests us deep within. In all that we're trying to be, salt and light, are we truly doing it for God's glory? That's what our eyes have to be fixed on. That's the most important thing the Lord's saying. Are our hearts right that it's not about us? We've got to forget ourselves. It's not about making ourselves look good. It's not about being popular. It's not about satisfying some kind of need for self-vindication or something like that. We are working to lift up, to show off how good God is. Look at God. You know, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord warns us that this was the main thing wrong with the Pharisees. They were seemingly salt and light. They were out there in public, giving away to charity and praying and putting on a great religious show. And the Lord says, but it's all no good whatsoever because he knew their hearts. They did it in order to be seen by men. They were virtue signalers. They were just doing it so that people would look at them and say, look how good they are. The cry of their heart was glory to me. And the Lord's saying, if we truly want to be effective, fruitful, salt and light, it actually starts in the heart. Are you doing it to please God? Are you saying, look at how great he is? It doesn't matter what people think of us. If they might look at God and say, what a savior. So what we need in ourselves is a deep love for the glory of God. A deep sense in ourselves of how great, how worthy and glorious our Father is. We must know he is the Holy One. And above all, it's when we appreciate his glory that we light up and show others the way. It's when we are just marveling at the grace of God that God the Son should become incarnate and die on a cross. That we are overwhelmed by the forgiveness we've been given. It's when you are aflame for the glory of God, it makes you bold. It makes you unafraid to shine for him. So the way to be a shining light out there is to be a flame in here. It's when your eyes are fixed on God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ and that's your values, that's, you know, what is most precious, that then the light of God will shine through you. Fix your eyes on him. Long time ago, when I was still living in America, in a place called New Albany, I was looking out my door one night, and above the city, there was this huge red glow. Really peculiar. And I went in and switched on the kind of local news, and there was this huge warehouse, like the size of a city block, on fire. And they were watching as the firemen, you know, they were bravely going to try and put it out. But the thing that struck me is it was such a spectacle. People were lining the streets to watch. They'd come out to watch this roaring fire. And that's what our Lord's telling us. When you are aflame with love for the glory of God, then the world will come to watch. And his light will be seen. So it is a searching test of our hearts. Do we see the great glory of our God? So brothers and sisters, we have this delicate balance of in the world but not of the world. And we need each other. We're the salt to keep each other fresh. And we need to keep our hearts fixed on the glory of God. And that's who we seek to uplift. May God search our hearts this morning. May he put that love within us for his glory. Let us pray. Our most holy God and Father, thank you for this wonderful and privileged calling you've given us, that you have called us and set us apart to be your people, to be Christ's witnesses in this world. We do confess, Father, how hard it is to get that right. And would ask for your forgiveness if at times we have become close to the world in the wrong way and have fallen into sin. Or if, Lord, we have feared the world and have shied away and neglected our calling. But we thank you, Lord, that you so richly supply in the Spirit all the help and grace we need. And we thank you for the promise that our Lord Jesus is with us, that he is truly with us and one with us wherever we go and whatever we face. And so by your gift, Father, we pray that we would be such witnesses. Help us, Lord, to be salt and light, to be bold, to speak for Christ, to live for Christ. Help us, Lord, to be clear of the world, to not be corrupted. And Father, above all, we pray that you would be lifted up. We pray, Lord, that we would have a deeper knowledge of your glory. That we would cherish and marvel at your greatness. We pray, Lord, set us aflame with a love for your name. And we thank you too, our gracious Father, that you promise great heavenly rewards for your people who are faithful in this world. Please, Lord, may we leave with your Spirit encouraging us and strengthening us, we pray. And we pray that even this week, Lord, you would grant us opportunities to fulfill this calling. In Jesus' name, amen.